And I am so glad you keep coming back. I'm so glad that you keep coming back. Someone said something about, you know, they were glad to be here tonight. And I said, well, hopefully you will be after the service. God is faithful, isn't he? Amen. Absolutely so. And I'm so very thankful that you are here tonight. Thank you for being in your place. Hopefully you've continued to pray for the meeting and pray for the speaker. I need your prayer. I've told several people, please pray. Without God's help, we're all in a mess, aren't we? And so I appreciate that. But continue to pray this way too. Lord, if you don't speak to anybody else, please speak to me. Our God is so good at trying to help us. Let me say this. If God hasn't spoken to your heart in some way, shape, or form from the beginning of this meeting on Sunday till, you know, through last night, if God hasn't spoken to you in some way, shape, or form, you should be asking him why. You should be concerned. I'm not trying to shove anything on you, but I'm telling you, our God is a personal God. And if he hadn't spoken to you about anything at all, I would really be concerned about my salvation. Because our Heavenly Father tries to help us. He doesn't force anything on us, but he definitely tries to help us. So pray even before the service, the message. Just pray, Lord, if you don't speak to anybody, please speak to me. And I know he has something for us. I know that he does. Did you hear about the three-legged dog that came to town and went to the sheriff's office and saw the sheriff and he said, I'm looking for the man that shot my paw. Well, you didn't have to groan. Boy, oh boy. I know, it's the third night of revival meeting and the flesh is weary, spirit's willing, all that, I understand. Years ago, when we were traveling, we were at a meeting and we were for three or four nights into the meeting and this young mother came up and was talking to my wife and I and she said, you know, I went in to my son's room, he is about 5 or 6 years old and said, you need to put your toys up. Oh, well, how come? Well, we have to go to church tonight. And that little boy looked at her and said, oh no, survival again? Amen. So yeah, I mean, with some it is survival. And so anyway, we're going to try to survive tonight. We're going to go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 8, was where we'll initially read. And I would like you to find John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Please, and just mark it for later, whether you have your church bulletin or ribbon in your Bible or however you might choose to do that. But mark John chapter 15 for later, and we'll get over there eventually. But Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we are going to read initially tonight. And I do want to thank you for being here, and I just want to thank you again, Pastor, for inviting us to come and that we could be here. It's just been a blessing, truly a blessing in my heart and just everything really has. Okay, are we there? If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's read. We'll begin in verse number 1, and if you'll follow along, I'll try to read here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pediah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadanah, Zechariah and Meshulam. You say, Brother Marshall, how do you know you got all those names right? Well, how do you know I didn't? We'll just leave that there. Amen. Okay, so verse number 5. And Ezra opened a book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I took the title, I took the title there out of verse number 10, where it says, The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's a great truth. And we're going to try to expound upon that some tonight with the Lord's help. Let's pray one more time. Please, Father, thank you, Lord, for this place and the opportunity to be here tonight. And thank you for everyone that's here. And Lord, they came tonight because they want to hear from you. And that's what I want. I want them to hear from you. And so the best I know how, I yield myself to you. I plead the blood of Jesus for the cleansing, that I might be a vessel fit for your use. And then I just ask that you would use me up, whatever, Lord, that you'd give me clarity of mind and speech, Lord, that you would allow me to preach this message that you have given with unction from on high. And Lord, if there is someone here that does not know Christ, you're the only one that can convince them of that. And I pray that you'd do so. And for us that are saved, Lord, help us to make sure that our heart is full of your joy, that we might live the life that you'd have us to live. And we'll give you honor and glory and praise, for we ask all of these things in the perfect name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing, and please do be seated. Have you ever seen one of those walls that's built out of glass block? Those blocks, they're very thick. The light shining through them can bring about some beautiful colors. I mean, they look very nice when they're put together correctly. But if you try to look through them, your vision can be very obscured. It can be very unclear. You really can't tell perfectly what's on the other side of those. That last phrase there in verse number 10 is a beautiful phrase. I love it. I mean, people said amen when I read it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a beautiful phrase. But I feel if we were to ask for a clear explanation of the statement, we might just find that by itself it's a rather obscure or unclear statement. I mean, is it true? Oh, yeah. Is it catching? Yes. Is it positive? Oh, absolutely so. Pardon me. But what does it mean? I mean, is it just a catchy phrase, or is it to help us to see and understand better. And here's the deal. The statement is not meant to stand alone. I mean, it's not wrong to say it by itself, but it's not meant to stand alone. Right. To fully understand the meaning, it has to be developed in its context, and that's what we're going to try to do in these next few minutes ahead. So let's think for just a second about the background of the book of Nehemiah. We know that Nehemiah led a move to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. He had served as a cupbearer for the king of Persia, and by authority of the king of Persia, he was able to come back and rebuild the walls of the city. And it's truly a great story because in the face of opposition, the wall was rebuilt in an amazing 52 days, according to Nehemiah chapter 6. 52 days to build the walls. And it's because Nehemiah manifested great leadership in keeping himself and the people focused on that task. And you've read it before. He refused to give in to fear or compromise. He even refused to give in to official opposition when they came to him. Hey, I can't come down. I'm doing a great work here. And he kept doing what God would have him to do. And so the walls were rebuilt. But all of the success in rebuilding these walls did not mean that the people were in a great spiritual state. They had just returned from 70 years of captivity. 70 years. That's a pretty long time. They had need of spiritual renewal. They had need of spiritual revival. And that spiritual passion that was held by Nehemiah was not necessarily held by the majority of the people. But they were glad to be back, I'm sure. But that spiritual passion that Nehemiah had, probably most of them didn't at this point. But here in chapter number 8, revival's on the way. And so there's some steps that were taken toward that. And we have to note that after the walls were finished, after that was done, Nehemiah, being the godly leader that he was at that time, he wasn't yet satisfied. Because he wanted to make sure that the life inside the walls was godly. Amen. And right, to lead the people in the way that God would have them to go, to live the life that God would have them to live. And as we read here in the 8th chapter, it's really made very, very clear that the revival that happened centered around the Word of God. Okay, once again, verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So all the work is done on the wall, and they said, hey, bring the book. Amen. Bring the Word of God. We need to hear something from God. And so this revival began with the reading of the Word of God. Someone has well said, the Word of God is more vital than the opinion of 1,000 good men. Right. Let me just say that I believe the Word of God is more vital than the opinion of 10,000 good men. I'm telling you, we don't need the opinion of anybody. We need to know what God has to say about things. Absolutely so. And as they read here, we see that the Word of God was respected. It was respected. Verse number 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all these guys that I'm not going to say their name again. You don't mind, do you? Verse number 5, it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up for the reading of the Word of God. They stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So the Word of God was respected. And we have to note that there in verse number 5, that Ezra stood upon this pulpit of wood. And then in verse number 7, all these guys too, it says that they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now, the people stood there listening to the word of God for approximately 6 hours. That's got some of you worried, doesn't it? Approximately 6 hours to listen to these men read the word of God. See, we have to recall not every family owned 14 copies of the word. They didn't have it like we have it. I mean, most of us have several Bibles in our home. We might have several personal Bibles that we have and all this. It wasn't like that with them. They didn't have that. And they were dry and they were spiritually starving. And they needed a word from God, and they knew that. I mean, they knew that. They needed that. Come on. If they're going to stand there and listen for 6 hours, they're in realization, we need something from God. And so they stood there. And we have no idea whatsoever how dynamic these men were who read. Some of them may have been very soft-spoken. Some of them may have been very loud. Some of them may have hollered a little bit. Some of them may have moved around a little bit. We don't know, but these people were just glad to get the Word of God. And let me say, it really does not matter about the man that is teaching or preaching the Word of God. What matters is that they are preaching the Word of God. Truly. So, I mean, we ought to, no, whoever gets up here to teach or preach, we ought to be captivated by that as long as they're teaching and preaching this book. Absolutely so, no matter what goes on. And then I like verse number 6 because it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. That's a good thing. No, that simple little word basically just means it is so, or that's right. You know, and it's really good that when we hear something that we know is true from the Word of God, that we would say to the pastor, the preacher, amen. Amen. That's right. You know what that does to people that may not completely believe it? It shows that there are a lot of people in here that do believe it. And if there's a lot of people that do believe it, maybe they ought to listen a little bit more to believe it. Come on. Okay, saying amen does not make you any more spiritual than you are, but it will help you stay awake. That's always a good thing if it helps you to stay awake. That's a very good thing. But it also said that they responded with raised hands. You know, that's not a bad thing either. No. The lifting of holy hands. I didn't say the lifting of hypocritical hands. But the lifting of holy hands, just honoring God, hallelujah to God. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. You're just trying to make us Pentecostal. Oh, no. But there's nothing wrong about being a little Baptist-costal every once in a while. It's okay. We can do that. I mean, we're not doing it to make a show of anything. We're doing it because, hallelujah, what a great God we serve. Amen. So there's nothing wrong with that. Because they were serious about this thing, because the end of it says they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And that's real worship. Anytime you find worship in the Word of God, it's with your face to the ground. People now talk about these worship teams and whatever. I'm not going to get real deep into that. But worship is done. Okay. Can I take a time out for just a minute? We come into here and we get to sing praises unto the Lord. That's how we do it. No, we praise the Lord a lot just by singing to the Lord. We sing praises unto the Lord. And then we hear others who have talent who can sing for us, and they sing praises to the Lord. So, I mean, that's us praising the Lord. And then we hear the Word of God expounded upon. And that's always a good thing. Somebody say amen right there. That's always a good thing because God's trying to use that to help us to be closer to Him. And then invitation time comes. That's worship time. That's when we bow our face to the ground and admit that we needed something that we heard and asking God to help us. Come on. Okay. Oh, Lord, correct me, right? Correct me. Lord, I needed what I had to hear. And so this is our model for this. Come on. We don't do this just because it's what our grandpappy did. We do this because we have the model right here out of the Word of God. We stand for the reading of the Word of God out of honor of God's Word. We listen intently to what God has to say. We agree with the preacher when we get opportunity to do that. Sometimes the excitement gets the best of us, and it's like hallelujah to God. But when that time comes that we have an opportunity to worship God down at an old-fashioned altar, we should take that chance to do so. Well, preacher, come on. You know, I mean, if I go down the altar, you know, people are going to think that I'm a sinner. You are? You are a sinner. And let me just say this. If they think bad at you, of you, at being down an altar, they need to be down there too.
Amen.
Absolutely. That's the way that works. I've never gone wrong going to an altar when I know I needed to go to an altar. I've never gone wrong. I'm telling you, there's something about humbling ourselves before God and before men that God blesses. Truly, some of the most important decisions I ever made in my life have been made down on an old-fashioned altar like that. Absolutely so. They were excited about this. And then verse number 7, again, let me skip down past those names if you don't mind. They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And so the word of God was read, but it was also explained. I mean, it says there, they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense. They explained what was going on. And that's the way that it should be today, right?
Amen.
Come on, the preacher gets up, he reads the word of God, and then he takes time to expound upon the word of God and why it is the way that it is. And that's another Bible, it's another Bible example right there. Very thankful. Now, for these people, we have to remember that they had just returned from 70 plus years in Babylon. So they had not only learned the Chaldean way of living. I mean, you live someplace for 70 years, you pick that up, right? So they not only learned the Chaldean way of living, but also the Chaldean language and the Chaldean way of thinking. So when the Hebrew was read, it needed explanation. And so the people were attentive as the word of God was preached. No, in other words, they listened as the priest and the Levites preached the word of God. Brother Marshall, several times this week, you've clapped, you snapped your finger, you clapped your hand, you beat on the pulpit, you say, look up here. Why do you do that? Well, the main reason is because I used to sit out there. And I remember how it can be. I do. I mean, the preacher's preaching along. He's preaching his guts out. I mean, he's trying to expound on what God had given him. And if we're not careful, pretty soon it's kind of like, I wonder how many tiles are in this ceiling. Don't count them now. Don't stop it. Don't stop it. Don't stop it. It's good for us to be attentive, isn't it? No, truly, to help, ask God to even help us. Lord, help me to be attentive because I don't want to miss what you have for me. Whatever that might be, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to be zoned out when that time comes. I mean, we have to be careful about that. And we know this. We know that the word, when it's preached with plainness and power, that it will be a part of the revival, won't it? I mean, because God works through that, truly. And then verse number 9, it says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Now notice this, for all the people wept, when they heard the words of the law. The people wept. Okay. They're taken off into captivity. Don't you know when they got there to that place of captivity that there were probably some very spiritual dads still at that time? Come on. We've been taken captive. They still gathered their families around at night and said, we've been taken captive and we're in this God-forsaken land, but we're not going to forget about God. And so they would sit, and the best that they could, by memory, or maybe if they had a little portion of scripture, they would expound upon that to their children, to their family. And we have to remember who God is and what he has done for us. And we have to remember how he has treated us all through the way. And we have to remember that even though that we're in captivity, he's still a very good God. Amen. Come on, and we're going to depend upon him. No matter how bleak things look, No matter how dark things look, I'm talking about a good dad that sat down with his family after reaching that place of captivity and expounded upon all of that. But 70 years is a long time. So those kids at that time grew up, and then they had kids. And maybe some of them continued to do so when they started having kids. Let me tell you, I've learned this, and even though we've been here for some time now, our God is still a good God. Our God is right and just and true, and we can depend upon Him even though all this is going on. 70 years, time goes on and on. And maybe as those kids rose up, I mean, possibly as they rose up, it could have been like, we're stuck here. I mean, it can't be that important. All that stuff that Grandpa used to talk about. I mean, looks like we're going to be stuck here the rest of our days, so. Come on, could you show me that in Scripture? No, but I'm telling you, 70 years is a long time. And these were devout people at one time about who God is and what He does and all that. But as time goes by and another generation comes on the scene, it may just be that that generation doesn't think as highly of their God, because there they are, stuck in captivity, don't even really have a freedom to worship God the way that they should. So they come back, they help to rebuild the wall, the man of God gets the word of God, they begin to teach it and preach it, some 6 hours of that. It very well could have been that somebody, or maybe several somebody standing out there listening to all that, it may very well have been that somebody standing there listening to that begin to say, wait, he's talking about Grandpa's God. I remember hearing about this stuff a long time ago. And I remember these stories and some of the things that he's saying along the way. And they realized that what was going on right there at that place was very, very real. That this word that he was reading was powerful. It hadn't changed. No, it hadn't changed since the time that they went into captivity to the time they started reading it again. Same thing. Very same thing. And so they begin to weep and mourn. And the reason was that, listen. They heard the demands of God's law that they had long ignored. They heard those demands. Come on. We weren't supposed to be living like that? Oh, mercy, that's the way I was living. And you mean we weren't supposed to partake of things like that? I didn't know. And then they heard it. No, stay with me here. And then they heard of feast days and observances that they had not been observing. And they said, we were supposed to be doing that all this time? I mean, God expected us to observe those days and do those things? I haven't been doing that. This is not right. Something's got to happen. No. And they were convicted. Please get this. They were convicted of their sins. Okay. Things that they shouldn't be doing, they'd been doing. Things that they should have been doing, they weren't doing. Things that they were supposed to be practicing wasn't happening. When we are going against God's way, it's sin. And I want you to understand here, these people wept because of their sin before God. So the Word of God produced repentance in them. If I'm supposed to be doing that, then I'm going to start doing that. And if I'm not supposed to be doing that, I'm going to stop that. No, I want you to get it. I feel like you're getting it, but I want you to really get it, because the Word of God says, don't do that. Amen. So we're not supposed to do that. Right. And the Word of God says, do this. And we're really supposed to do it. Right. No, this is God's Word. Amen. It is God's direction for us. Amen. And when we realize, whether it's reading our own Bible or teaching and preaching the Word of God, when we realize that we are going against what God says, it truly should break our heart. Amen. Because of the price that was paid so that we might know God as our Heavenly Father. Amen. And that He saved our soul. And it produced repentance. They were ready to turn. Here's what I'm saying. They took the preaching personally. Amen. They took it personally. Brother Marshall, you guys look up here. Brother Marshall, it's like you're preaching right to us. Well, duh. You're the only ones here. So that's who I'm going to preach to. And it's really an amazing thing how God can arrest our attention, isn't it? And bring about that conviction that we're not doing, or we are doing, or whatever the case may be. And so they took this personally, and that's the way we should take it. Personally, and they repented in their hearts, and then they purposed to apply what they had understood. That's the way we're going to go. Now, I want you to notice very carefully what follows here, verse number 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto you, to our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood, to make great merriment, mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. No repentance, no strength. Okay, come on, I'm gonna expound a little bit more on this, but no repentance, no strength. Okay, I'm talking about the strength to live for God. No, I'm talking about the strength to live for God 24/7, out there in the nasty now, or in the church house, or wherever you're at. No, okay. I really believe there's a lot of people that do not have the joy of the Lord the way that they should. And because of that, they don't have the strength to live for God the way that they should. When God promises us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if that's true, and I know it is because that's what the Bible says, then if we don't have the strength to live for God out there, something's amiss. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Okay. Okay, preacher, then you're saying, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Yes. Okay, so I've got it figured out because I've been listening to some podcast. And, the answers are deep within. We understand that. And so because they are, that means that we can reach down. We can determine to reach down inside and find those answers. And then we're going to have joy, right? No. The answers are not within. Okay, I'm going to say that again because I needed a resounding amen right there. The answers are not within. They're not there. Oh, no. I tried to find answers when I was lost. I tried to quit doing dope. I tried to quit drinking. I tried to quit doing all the things that I used to do. And I could not do any of that until I met the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The answers were not within Bill Marshall. No. The answers are with God Himself. Absolutely so. Well, Brother Marshall, I know that there used to be this thing about the power of positive thinking, you know. And so I guess that once we make up our minds to have the joy of the Lord, then I guess we can have it. And then we're strong after that, right? No. And there's nothing wrong with positive thinking. I mean, Philippians 4:8, we're supposed to think positively all the time. It's a good thing to do that. But that's not. We can't just think that we have the joy of the Lord. Now I have the joy of the Lord, and now I have it. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Well, Brother Marshall, if it's not that, I've heard something about this thing about, what do they call that? Name it, claim it. So I can say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm right there. I claim that. Now I'll have it, and I'll be strong. Right? Is that the way it is? No. No, that's not the way it is. It's not. The joy of the Lord that is our strength, it comes by a godly process, not by human resolve. A godly process. Okay. Let me expound on that just a little bit, okay? Back in my early Christian life and going to a good Bible-believing independent Baptist church back then and having a preacher that would get up and preach, thus saith the Lord, I'd be sitting back there on the back row. It was just safer on the back row. I'd be sitting back on the back row. No. I'm not saying you people on the back row are bad sinners. I mean, you may be, but I don't know. I'm not saying that anyway. I'm sorry. Don't look at Miss Pam now, because she's going to tell me. I'd be sitting back there, and the preacher would start preaching. And it was like he'd been reading my mail. I don't know. I mean, there were times I thought, Pam's been talking to him again. No. He'd preach the Word of God, and it was like, straight to the heart. You know, I mean, straight to the heart. It's like, mercy, boy. And so it'd come invitation time. Let's all stand, head bowed, eyes closed. The altar's open. If you need to come, just go ahead and come. I'm standing back there. I've got an arrow sticking out of my heart. I know that I need to go down and talk to the Lord about it. But I ain't moving. And don't you try to make me. No, I don't care how many verses you sing as I hang on to the back of the pulpit. My knuckles white, and I ain't moving. I'm not going to do that. I'm not ready. No. I know, but I'm not ready for that. Can I say this? No, look up here. Can I say this? If God speaks to your heart about something, that means you're ready. No, you can't deny it. Well, I mean, you know, I've done a lot, but I'm not going to, because I'm just not ready for that. No. If God's dealing with you about it, that means that you are ready, and if you'll respond to Him, He'll give you victory. He'll help you through all of that. Anyway, I'd stand back there, and it's like, no, don't sing another verse. Okay, I'm just confessing my sin before you, okay? And I would. It's just like, no, just get this over with. I just want to go home. And so finally the invitation's over, and the last amen is said, and I mean, all I want to do is get out of there. I just get out of there, you know? It's like, you know, our two girls are small, and it's like, what? Just go get in the car. Get in the car and drive home, and I can't believe the preacher's preaching. You know, and I get home, you know, and go in the house, kick the cat, because, you know, that's what it is. Yeah, I'm gonna kick the cat. You know, sit down in my recliner and go to bed. I'm fine. No joy. Oh, no. No joy. No joy. Nope. Worked in the oil field back during that time. And I'd go to work, you know, the next day, and things start falling apart, and I mean, you know, why does this happen to me, and why is this going on? And hold it, now listen to me, not being a good example to my coworkers. Because I had no joy. So I had no strength to live before them. I have no strength to live for God before them. Because I have no joy. Because I'm not right with God. Somebody say amen right there. Oh, no, no, no. God speaks to our heart. We know we need to do something with it. We are supposed to do something with it. We are supposed to allow Him to have His way. We are supposed to repent and get right with God. We're supposed to do that, you know. Day's a mess. I can't handle anything. You know, the great thing about God is He gives us a lot of chances. And so, you know, another trip to church, next time, whatever it is, and I'm sitting back there on the back row, and the preacher's preaching, and all of a sudden, got me again. But this time, when the invitation starts, I head out. Oh, no, not that way. This way. And I come down to an old-fashioned altar. And I ask for God's forgiveness. And I ask for God's help to do better. And I don't want to be like this. I need something from You, Lord. I need the victory that only You can give. I don't want to keep wrestling with this. And I get up off the altar and it's like, this is great. I go back to my seat. The service is dismissed, and I'm like, no, let's not go home. I want to do a little fellowship. Okay, let's go to the Dairy Queen. Oh, come on, that's what they did right there. It says right there, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink, send portions. Had to be a Baptist church. I mean, and make great mirth, great merriment. Well, why was it like that? Because I had done what God wanted me to do. And so God filled my heart with joy. No. If you're going to have the joy of the Lord, there's only one place to get it. And it has to be from Him. And no, look at me. You cannot imitate that joy. It has to come from Him. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So there I am, back out in the oil field, and things start to go wrong. And I just go find a corner somewhere and take off my hard hat and say, Lord, You know that I want to be a good testimony and I want to live a good life for You. And would You just help me to be a good example and alter these and uphold me? And guess what God did? He helped me. Amen. Well, how come? Because I had the joy of the Lord in my heart. Well, how come? Because I did what God wanted me to do. No. I quit denying Him. And I took Him at His word that He's right and I'm wrong. Amen. And I got my heart right with that certain situation. And because of that, He filled me with His joy. Amen. And that was my strength. Right. No, this statement here is true. It's true. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Absolutely so. Completely different. Completely different. No, listen, please listen to me. I believe that we have a lot of people sitting in our churches across this country that don't have the joy of the Lord anymore, that at one time did. Okay, remember when you first got saved? And I mean, you couldn't read your Bible enough, and you couldn't come to church enough, and you loved to sing those old songs, and whatever God wanted you to do, you'd do. Listen to me, look up here. And then one day, the Lord, that arrow hit you, and you said, nope. No, Lord, I've submitted to this and this and this, and I'm doing okay, but that, nah. Nope. Not giving in to that, Lord. Not going to do it. Oh, I know, you wouldn't verbally say that, but, I mean, in action, it's like, I ain't going down the altar. I don't care how many verses they sing. I'm not going to do that. And I'm telling you, no. When we begin to deny God like that, our joy level will diminish. And we can continue to go through all the motions We can come and sit in church. We can carry our Bible in here. We can look just fine to all the brothers and sisters in Christ, can't we? Come on, because we know what to say, don't we? Hello, brother. Hello, sister. God bless you. How you doing? Oh, if it was any better, it'd have to be two of me. When in all reality, we're not enjoying our Christianity the way that we could if we would just listen and respond to God. If we just listen and respond to God. So, here's the order. I'm going to wrap it up. Here's the order. You must hear and understand the Word of God. You must respect, get this, please. You must respect and reverence the Word of God as the Word of God. If God says it, we're supposed to believe it. And then third, you have to apply the Word of God to your life. Listen to this. No, get all of this, please. You have to apply the Word of God to your life and submit your heart and your life to it. Listen, confessing to sin and guilt with repentance. Amen. Come on, talk about this the other night. Oh, Lord, correct me. There's got to be that. No, there's got to be true repentance. Look, you had to repent if you ever got saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. Absolutely so. And to stay right with God, we live a life of repentance. God deals with us about something. Listen to me. No matter how big or how small, God deals with us about something. And so we act upon that, repent of that thing, stay in the right place with God, and continue on. And then maybe the next day, God will deal with us about something else. And we try our best to repent of things that are wrong and be right with Him. And it may be that a couple of days later, God begins to deal with us about something else. I mean, you know this. Come on, you've been saved any amount of time at all. I can remember when I first got saved, and God started dealing with me about stuff, and I'd give in to God, and it's like, this is awesome. And it wasn't, a week later that God's dealing with me about something else, and it's like, oh man, Lord, I need your help with this. You're going to have to give me help. And then God gives me deliverance there, and it's like, oh, this is awesome. And then it's not long before God says, but what about this? And here it is, in April, it'll be 40 years since I've gotten saved, and God's still going, but Bill, what about this? Because we're just sinners saved by grace. And no. And God knows that. And He knows we're but dirt. He knows how weak we are. He understands. But He loves us. Amen. And so He's a God of a second chance. Amen. Well, yeah, preacher, He's not only God of a second chance, He's got a third chance and fourth chance and fifth chance. No, let me stop it right there. He's a God of a second chance. Because see, when we come to Him and get right, no, He gives us a chance to get right. When we come to Him and get right, He not only forgives us, He forgets. So if we come to Him again and go, oh, Lord, I did that again. What again? Okay. You don't have to enjoy that. I enjoy that all by myself. God is a God of a second chance and a second chance and a second chance. And He's always there for us. And He loves us and cares about us. He just wants us to stay close to Him so that He can give us the strength to live the life that we have to live out there in this dark, dark world we live in. And it just gets dark all the time. And having done so, confessing to that sin and repenting of those things, then wipe the tears of joy and rejoice. Lord, thank You for Your forgiveness. Amen. No. Rejoice in God's Word that He spoke to you, and rejoice in His forgiveness, and rejoice in His mercy, and rejoice in His guidance, and rejoice in His blessing. Because He's such a great God. Absolutely. So the joy that it speaks of here, the joy of the Lord that is our strength, that comes from surrender to His Word. Surrender to His Word. Surrender is obedience. Obedience is abiding in Him. And abiding in Him is joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Truly. Okay, let's finish. Turn over to John 15. I had you mark that, John 15. I'm not going to do any preaching over here. I just want to read something to you, okay? Well, I may do a little bit of preaching. Is that okay? I mean, I don't know whether I'm not. I'll start reading, we'll see how it goes, okay? But this is a wonderful portion of Scripture. John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us here. He says this, I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God's working on us all the time. Amen. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word which I've spoken unto you. The word which I've spoken unto you. Don't miss that right there. That's very important. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing.
Amen.
Man, oh man. He that abideth in me, he that obeys me. Verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, if he doesn't obey me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. Wait a minute, Brother Marshall, is that saying we can lose our salvation? No. Look up here for just a second. No, that's not saying that whatsoever. But I'm telling you, somebody that's not abiding in Christ and somebody that's not obeying Christ, pretty soon they're going to be in the fire, aren't they? Come on, the fires of trials and troubles and tribulations, it's going to happen, absolutely so. No, it's not talking about losing salvation. I don't have any more time for that. Verse number 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. We studied that in Sunday school on Sunday. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you. Get this. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full.
Amen.
Why come? Because the joy of the Lord is absolutely your strength.
Amen.
Truly. So, here's the invitation. Do you have it? Do I have what? The joy of the Lord. Do you have it?
Amen.
Well, of course I have it. Well, maybe you don't have it just the way that you should. But you can. All you have to do is obey what God has to say and make it right with him. And I am here to tell you, we have a great God in heaven that can absolutely fill your heart with joy as you yield yourself to him. There's no doubt about it. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Thank you for being so attentive tonight. Thank you for that. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around in respect to the Lord, and I just need to ask again. There may be someone here that is not sure that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You're here tonight, and that's you. You say, preacher, I'm not sure that I've ever been saved. I'm not sure that I know Christ as my Savior. Would you please pray for me? You're here like that tonight. Would you just slip your hand up wherever you're at and let me pray for you? Would you? I wouldn't embarrass you, no way, shape, or form, but I'd really like to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. I need to get this settled. Would you please just pray for me? Anybody here like that, just slip your hand up, right back down. I'll certainly pray for you. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight. I know I have a need. Will you pray with me that I will take care of that as soon as possible? I want to pray with you. God spoke to your heart tonight. Would you slip your hand up? Just hold it up high for a minute. God bless your honesty all across the auditorium. I thank you for that. You may put your hands down. Just let God have his way. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your joy that gives us the strength that we need to live our life for you. And it's hard to have that if we're not trying to live our life for you. So dear God, I pray, however you may have spoken to hearts tonight, that people would respond and that your will would be done. And we ask and trust you for these things in Jesus Christ's perfect name. Amen and amen. Altar's open. Many have already come. You need to come. Why don't you? Maybe it's been a long time since you've had a good talk with the Lord. And it's time to have that talk with him. You know there's things wrong in your life. You know there is. Whatever it might be. And you need to take care of that. Why don't you come down and repent? Ask God to help you. Give you victory in that area. To fill your heart with his joy, that your joy might be full with his joy. No reason to wait another minute. Certainly don't want to wait another day. Let God have His way. Whatever He wants. You'll not regret it. You'll not regret it. Listen to the Lord. Respond to Him.
Sing that together.
I'll go wherever He leads. I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
331. Let's give everyone time to turn to that. 331, I want us to sing a couple of verses this together. You know, when I think about a revival sermon, that was a revival sermon tonight. And you're not going to hear a sermon that's better than that one, that God will speak to your heart and will bring you revival if you'll just listen. Do you ever have the joy? Remember those times you had the joy and then you feel like God's bringing that joy back because you're listening to Him and then you're frustrated it took so long to get back to where you had that joy? Well, let's listen to Him tonight. Amen. Let's sing this, the first verse and the last verse. Let's sing it together. If God's working in your heart, the altar's open. We have time. We're going to sing twice.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Sing the fourth.
My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord, and King. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
I want to sing the chorus one more time, and I want you this to be your prayer tonight and tomorrow as we close up revival tomorrow night. This, let this be your prayer. Let's sing that chorus again. All together, sing it out.
Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
He won't make you go. He'll just lead you. So you have to do that. You have to decide that. And I think he's led us tonight. He'll speak to us tonight again and tomorrow. And thank you for the message, Brother Marshall. If you and Miss Pam would make your way to the foyer, we'll greet you as we dismiss. I feel like, man, we're just getting started. Mercy. What a message. Well, praise God. I feel like I want to preach a sermon too, so we better hurry up and close things up. Brother Manny, all the way from the back, would you lift your voice and pray dismissal? And we'll look forward to seeing all of you and invite somebody to come.